Acts 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Thank you, Claire. It's exciting to be here, to be looking out at real people. Welcome also to everyone on Zoom. Let's just pray before we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the privilege that wherever we are, we know that you have sent your Spirit to be with us, and that he is illuminating your word for us, so that as we come to it, we know we're not on our own. It's you who speaks. We pray we would be attentive and that your Spirit would be at work this evening. Amen. Well, in our passage this evening, second half of Acts chapter 2, we're picking up in the middle of the first ever public sermon, the first ever evangelistic talk, so to speak, given by a Spirit-filled believer. From the time which Jesus came up until this point in Acts, the church has been in incubation, has been being formed and prepared for this day when it emerges, when the church is born following the coming of the Spirit. In our passage, we have the first time a believer goes out and publicly declares the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ. The first time we see the Spirit at work, equipping to give those words and equip and prompting people to respond in faith. Following the dramatic, almost theatrical coming of the Spirit in last week's passage, coming with flames of fire, rushing winds, and the speaking of many languages. Following that, Peter steps forward to explain all that had happened, what they were seeing in front of them. And so we have the first public sermon given by a Spirit-filled believer. which lays the foundations of all that would be the church would be built on, as he presents all that is most important to be central in the church. And what do we see there? As Claire was reading that passage just now, what was the focus of it? Jesus Christ, revealed throughout all of Scripture. Perhaps it's not a surprise to you that Jesus would be at the center of that first ever public sermon. Although, to hear the way some churches and individuals and organizations speak today, perhaps it is a surprise. I mean, as we look at this piece of this sermon, it's not even what Jesus can do for you or his power or what you need to do for him, which is at the center, but just Jesus himself, his life, death, and resurrection, the center, foundation of the church. Let's have a quick overview of the passage here. I mean, the sermon itself actually starts back in verse 14, when Peter stands up with the 11, raises his voice and addresses the crowd, it says. The thing is that the crowd are all confused as to what's happened. These dramatic events which they've heard, these languages they've heard the Galileans, the disciples speaking, they ask, are they drunk? And it's ridiculous what's happening here. Of course, Peter says, no, of course we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Don't you know the pubs have to close early now? Instead, he says, no, this is the promised coming of the Holy Spirit, as it was prophesied by Joel many years before. But then starting from the question which they had, starting from their question about, well, what's going on, he brings them really quickly to look at the man, Jesus Christ. A man, verse 22, accredited. Verse 23, crucified. Verses 24 to 32, raised. And verses 33 to 36, now exalted. Jesus, who was accredited, crucified, raised, and now exalted. From the very earliest days of the church, when it was 120 people in a Middle Eastern city, to today, 2 billion people, this is what is at the center of the church's life. Jesus Christ, accredited, crucified, raised, and exalted. We're going to spend some time looking at how Peter pulls out each of these, but just as we start now, I already found that such a useful, concise summary just to have tucked away, accredited, crucified, raised, exalted. Useful for personal reflection, thinking about personal questions. Why should I bother praying to Jesus? Well, because he was accredited by God, he has God on his side, and he's now exalted, sat at the right hand of the Father, listening. But why should Christ be my comfort in life of death? Well, because he himself went through death and he was crucified. And yet he was raised. There is comfort in life or death. If you're listening in this evening and you're not a Christian or you wouldn't call yourself a believer, well, let me say you're so welcome here. And let me invite you to listen in to all that Peter has to say in this sermon, in this first presentation of the story of Jesus Christ. Listen in as he presents Jesus the man. All of us can listen in and see Jesus again, be brought to him, and see what Peter presenting him in a faithful and effective way. First up then, accredited, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. First up, Jesus was accredited. Now, of course, Jesus did all sorts of different miracles when he was on earth. Water into wine, walking on water, feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves of fish. So many miracles. And here we find out that those were done not just for their immediate effects, not just so that someone might walk, though that is valuable, not just because Jesus had compassion on hungry people, but for a purpose, so that Jesus might be accredited, so that people would know that he's got God on his side. I mean, when we think of someone being accredited, or at least when I do, I immediately jump to thinking of someone who's done an exam and has a certificate to show for it. But in fact, I think Jesus is accrediting here is a little bit different. Because someone like a doctor might be able to show that they are accredited by showing a certificate. But if you had the time to sit and watch them, you would be able to see them consistently get diagnoses right and prescribe the right medicine and consistently see people get better. And it would be their work which would accredit them to show the qualifications which they have. I mean, it would require far more time, far more investment from you, but when you do delve in and watch them, you would see that the qualifications that they have based on their works. And I think this is the kind of accreditation which we're going for here with Jesus, which Peter is unpacking. Jesus performed so many miracles. And you need to perhaps spend the time to look and investigate and see how they're recorded and revealed for us. But the point is that these miracles, they happened. They're not fantasy or fiction or just nice fables. They happened, and they happened for a grand purpose, so that we might know that he is accredited, that Jesus is an appropriate representative for God, even God himself. We saw this as a church as we went through the Gospel of Matthew, and in another of the accounts of Jesus' life, the Gospel of John, he writes this at the end. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But the ones I have recorded are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These miracles, these signs are there to accredit him. Jesus was accredited by God. And second, he was crucified. Verse 23 says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." I find it interesting just to briefly look at who Peter links as being responsible for the death of Jesus. Because the first one that comes out is that this was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And that's a really hard thing to get our head around. But when we grapple with it, we begin to see that it means that God was not out of control, or at least the situation was not out of his control. That it's not just a case of making the best of a bad situation. No, this was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. This is his unrolling of history. And we need to see that's a good thing. Because to live in a world which is out of God's control would be a terrible place. And I don't know where that would leave God being. No, there is great comfort in the fact that God is deliberately unraveling history according to his plan. And we can have confidence that that is a good plan. And yet, in the second half of the book, of the verse, Peter turns to the people and says that you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. My question when reading this was, who is the you? Who is the you who put him to death by nailing him on the cross? And of course, the events which we're reading about here, they did happen in Jerusalem within 2 months of Jesus' crucifixion. And so I wonder, were there people there who had shouted for Jesus to be crucified? Maybe some who had been involved in his sham trial. Maybe even some who had driven nails through his hands. Maybe there were some there who did that. Except there were over 3,000 people there, we find out at the end of the passage. And it seems that there were people there from all over the known world, east, west, north and south. So it seems to me that not everyone would have been directly involved in Jesus' crucifixion. And yet, Peter speaks to them all in exactly the same way. There is no distinction. You put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And I think he speaks to them the same way because it wasn't just nails which held Jesus to the cross. It was all of our sins. And all of us have that same attitude which wants God out of the way, which wants to place ourselves on the throne. He says you to all of them there. He says you to all of us now who share that same attitude that wants to put Christ to death. It wasn't just nails which held Christ to the cross. It was all of our sins. This is a terrible truth to hear. Perhaps that's why so many people try to deny it. Either saying it never happened, or it was someone else who died, or even that it wasn't me, it wasn't my attitude to do that. But here once again, Peter saying to every one of us, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And though that's terrible to hear, the story doesn't stop there. Because the Christ who was accredited and crucified was then raised. Verses 24 to 32. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. That he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. He was raised. In fact, it was impossible for death to hold him. The great abyss, the evil that awaits every one of us, death, it was overcome, defeated. And all according to what David had seen and what the disciples were witness to. Hundreds of years ago, King David had written these verses, these words, which Peter quotes from Psalm 16. But with King David, there's this odd thing in the way that there are ways in which he represents Christ, and yet, not being the Christ himself, he can only point forward to the one that was to come. And so verses like verse 27 in our passage, where he says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. They can be confusing when we think, well, David did die. And he stayed dead. Except it was all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. In fact, in a way that the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament and New, points to Jesus. And his resurrection, his raising, was witnessed also by the disciples, by the apostles, who saw him, who ate with him, who saw him appear to hundreds of people at a time. This was the event which all of the Bible was building up to. Though at the cross we see our sinfulness displayed, in the resurrection we see victory over sin. As Christ overcame that sin that held him there, and in doing so defeated its power, not just over him, but over all of us. A as he made a way to overcome our victory. Though Christ was crucified, he was raised. So we've seen accredited, crucified, raised. And the final one, he is now exalted. Verses 33 to 36. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received the Spirit from the Father, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. With Jesus' work complete, having been accredited, crucified, raised, he then ascended and is now exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father, receiving the glory which is rightfully his, honored even by the great King David. And Peter unpacks some more this second psalm of David, one which actually earlier in his life, Jesus had already applied to himself. And yet Peter explains it in more detail, that again, this was pointing forward to Christ, and in Christ it was fulfilled, and that he is now seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. His work complete. His work complete, but yet he continues to care for his people. And so, linking back to the very question which opened the sermon, Peter explains that now Christ, seated next to the Father, has received the Spirit and distributes it amongst all his people. It is now poured out on all God's children. Whereas in previous times, in the Old Testament, it was for specific individuals, for specific roles, for the prophets and priests and kings and other things. Now Christ fulfilled all of those roles and distributed it amongst all of his people, so that they might have him dwell within them. He receives it from the Father and distributes it amongst his people. This is the promise of the Exalted One. As we're looking at this passage, I think it's just interesting to take a pause for a second to look just at how Peter has assembled this sermon around Scripture, around the Bible as he had it, as around the Old Testament as we know it. All that he says is grounded in the Bible as he has it, is grounded in the Word of God as he has received it. This is a pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts, a pattern throughout the Old Testament, throughout the history of the church, from the coming of the Holy Spirit until today. The Bible is where we see God speak most clearly. All of the Bible, not just the bits that we like, not just gospel narratives or bits we pick out, all of it, the Old Testament included. Peter here is drawing from the prophets and from the Psalms. It's in the Bible that we see God most clearly, that we encounter him. I mean, it's worth acknowledging here also that Peter is talking to a Jewish audience who would themselves have been familiar with these scriptures. And there is something valuable also in using ideas with which people are familiar. When we see elsewhere in Acts, Paul going to the Greeks, he quotes Greek poets. Or in Athens, he quotes an inscription from the city that he sees on a statue there. I mean, I don't know if that's similar today to quoting a famous song lyric or from the autobiography of Michelle Obama. There's great value in engaging with ideas with which people are familiar. But that can only get you so far. And I don't think that's all that Peter is doing here. I think it's because here in the Bible is where we most clearly see God, where he continues to reveal himself and make his will known most clearly. I might just slip in a plug here for the Christianity Explored course, which is starting Monday after next online, where we try and use some of these same principles. trying to start from where people are with the questions that they have. Questions like, what's the best news you've ever heard? Try and engage with people in a format with which they're familiar through videos. But at the heart of the sessions is time spent going through the Gospel of Mark, that Mark's account of Jesus' life. Because it's there that we most clearly see Jesus. And we don't want people engaging with what we have to say. We want people to engage with what God has to say. At the heart of it is the scriptures. So we come back to our passage now. Peter has presented Jesus, grounded in the Bible, responding to the question about the Spirit they had asked, presented him as accredited, crucified, raised and exalted. Presented him in a compelling way, convicting as well. Do you feel that? Suddenly they felt it then. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. Ben used the image this morning of being on the roller coaster, going over the top and suddenly thinking, how did I get here? What am I doing here? Do you know that feeling in the pit of your stomach? When you realize the magnitude of something you've done wrong? Realized who it is that you've wronged? They were cut to their heart. But of course, in the gospel message, there is the hope of the resurrection and exaltation. Hope that sin has been overcome. Hope that Christ is now sending his Spirit on those who believe. And so the people ask, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is the response then. Repent and be baptized. Repent, that is, turn away from your sin and turn to God. Come to him for forgiveness and live up to the calling you have received. Repent. It's not just a negative saying sorry, it's an active living up. Coming to God in forgiveness. And be baptized. Go through the dipping into water, the symbolic symbolism of dying to the old self and rising again. Of being washed clean, that sign and seal of the Spirit. Repent and be baptized. This is an appropriate response when encountering the man Jesus Christ. And receive the Spirit, the promised Spirit, promised from ages back. Repent and be baptized. This is the promise for you and your children and all who are far off, even as far away as England is from Israel. Even those who are far off in their hearts can come in repentance and receive the Spirit. This, perhaps you've already done that. Perhaps this is a message that you've heard 500 times. Oh, isn't that amazing? That this is true for you. That you can come to the one who was accredited, crucified, raised, and exalted. And respond rightly and continue to respond rightly. Live up to the calling you have received. Continue to live life of repentance and celebrate the indwelling of the Spirit within you. If that's not you though, if you're here investigating, well, thank you so much for listening in. And let me just encourage you to strip away all the attachments and to focus in on the man Jesus Christ and see there what is an appropriate response. See there whether it's time for you to repent and be baptized. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you as the one who has been accredited by God, who has shown himself to have God on his side. Lord God, we see you as the one who is crucified, who was crucified by our sin. And yet there is hope that you are raised and now exalted. And so we come to you in prayer as the exalted one. And Lord, once again, we want to repent. Lord, we are sorry for all the evil we have committed against you, for that attitude which joined in the crucifixion. And we commit to living up to the calling we have received. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for sending Jesus Christ and sending your Spirit through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.